with all that's within me and with all that I have. Lord, may I lift up the name of Jesus. May I lift it on high that somebody here, some soul, some saint in the sanctuary and the sound of my voice might turn their lives to Jesus Christ. That someone might be saved. Someone might say, what must I do to be saved? And come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray and ask it all. Amen. Today, we're going to start a new series. We're going to be dealing with the life and times of Elijah the prophet. The life and times of Elijah the prophet. We're going to have just a little short interlude next week because at first I said, well, maybe I'll wait till Brother Mayberry preaches the revival and then start in on the life and times of Elijah. But we had just been talking about being battle ready. And it's like the Lord just wouldn't let me do anything else but start off with the prophet Elijah. Elijah is just one of my favorite topics in the whole Old Testament. Elijah is one of the most prominent prophets of all times. Elijah is spoken of in Jewish history and all throughout the scriptures. I think the only word I can use in that, Elijah was a show enough. When it came to standing for God, very few showed up and stood up like Elijah. Elijah was such a man of God that the Bible tells you in the book of Romans said Elijah is the only prophet of God who interceded against Israel to God. Elijah said, they ain't no good. Get them, God. He said, I'm out here preaching to them and they want to kill me. Get them. All the rest of them. Moses is praying for everybody. Jeremiah praying for everybody. Elijah saying, God, they ain't no good. Get them. Because he purposed in his heart to serve God. That's what he wanted to do. And that's what I'm hoping that through these series of talking about the life and times of Elijah, that we as a church will come to purpose in our hearts that we want to, the thing we want to do the most, we don't want to impress anybody else but God. We want to serve him with all our heart, mind, and soul. That's it, because if we do that, we can't go wrong, y'all. We can't go wrong. Ushers, you may be seated because it's kind of lengthy. We're going to be coming out of the 17th chapter of the book of 1 Kings, verses 1 through 24. The 17th chapter, the book of 1 Kings, verses 1 through 24. And I'll be reading from the King James Bible. But before we get to that point, let me kind of set up what's going on here. Because we're talking about, in this section today, the first part of these sermons will be the prelude to revival. The prelude to revival. Things that are necessary and needful for revival to come into the lives of the church. To come in, and starting with us individually. That's where the revival begins. And so we're gonna look at these things, the prelude to revival. We're gonna look at the things that take place or must take place for revival to be effective and to be strong and to come and set fire to the hearts and spirits of all those who hear the word of God. At this point in time, a little bit of background for you. At this point in time in history, the children of Israel had been, it was a divided kingdom. There was Judah and there was Israel. Judah, the southern kingdom, the people were bad. Israel, the northern kingdom, the people were off the chain when it came to serving God, when it came to just, they all experienced, they all came through the wilderness, they all knew all the history of God, but now they're in the land of Canaan. They're hanging around with a bunch of heathen people. And the Bible says to us as Christians, the Bible always says, be in the world, but not of the world. Some of us live in, some live right in the heart of the ghetto. Some live in a little bit nicer part of town. Some live in high-end parts of town where you're dealing with high-end unsaved people. And on the other end, we deal with low-end unsaved people. Okay? But no matter where you're at, you are in this world. But you're commanded not to be of this world. And the children of Israel could never quite get that in their hearts and in their spirits because they liked the stuff that the world did. They just they really liked the things of the world, and they were always dabbling with other gods. Well, at this point in time, just before Elijah comes on the scene, at this point in time in history, you have two of my other favorite characters in Scripture, Ahab, and what's his wife's name? Jezebel, Jezzy, my girl Jezzy. Is anybody here going to name their daughter Jezebel? I don't think so. But Jezzy stood for what she believed. I'll give her that much. And she smacked her man around too, made him stand too. Hey, Ahab, get up in the morning and say, Jezzy, what's on my mind? She'd tell him. But Israel had slipped off into darkness. They were starting to worship idol gods. And it wasn't so much that they had totally gone to worshiping idol gods as they had just put, they still worshiped Yahweh, the one true and living God, but they just kind of added to the religion of Baal. In fact, what happened, King Ahab married Jezebel. Jezebel was a Gentile. Jezebel was an idol worshiper. And what he did was he put in place, he built a shrine for her god, Baal, and then he started promoting Baal worship as part of the state religion. The king of the land said to the people of the land and encouraged the people of the land in idol worship of the god Baal. Sounds familiar. They would just go ahead and just stack Yahweh right in the midst of all this other stuff dealing with Baal. And lest you get comfortable and say, preacher, you aren't preaching anything relevant. You know, we don't worship Baal anymore. Nobody worships Baal. Come on, man, bring me into the 21st century. We don't do Baal worship. Oh, yes, we do. If the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun, then there's nothing new under the sun. Do y'all realize? Now, I don't have any scientific proof for this, but I really believe that the same Kellogg's cornflakes I ate when I was a kid is the same Kellogg's cornflakes I eat right now. But boy, the packaging has changed. It's been new and improved. It's got all kinds of things. Get a new toy, new prize, Kellogg, you know, and then they appeal to you this way, they appeal to you that way. But you know what? It's cornflakes. Baal worship. Let me give you the basic pillars of Baal worship. One of the mainstays of, by the way, Baal is the god of thunder, the storm god, the god who is responsible for bringing us plenty, you know, the crops and everything and all that good stuff. Sounds like he was kind of green. We like Earth Day, don't we? Baal worship. Earth Day. We're going to go do everything we can to make Mother Earth happy. Major part of Baal worship. Gross sexual immorality. Not only heterosexual, but homosexual. I believe the phrase was, if you can't be with the one you love, love the one you're with. But we don't do Baal worship. We don't do Baal worship. It's your thing, do what you want to do. But we don't do Baal worship. We're way more sophisticated than that. We are way more sophisticated than that. I'll even take you a little bit further in the reaches of my misspent youth. Sex and drugs and rock and roll is all my mind and body need. But we don't do Baal worship. We just make songs about it, but we don't do Baal worship. Gross heterosexual and homosexual immorality. Just so you know that the result of that kind of lifestyle leaves you with a bunch of unwanted babies. Because you didn't want the baby, you just wanted to go through the ritual. And it was a church thing. It was part of their worship, y'all. It was part of what Baal deemed good. And you ended up with a bunch of unwanted babies. Well, Baal's got a solution for that, too. Why don't we sacrifice them to God? And that way we can get a blessing out of our sinning. See, they hadn't mastered killing the baby in the womb. So they had to wait till the baby came out. And then they would sacrifice the baby to Baal. But we don't do Baal worship in America. We don't have gross immorality, unwanted pregnancies, and make a choice to terminate the life of the baby. We don't do that. And then what they do, another pillar of Baal worship, is that they would turn from the teachings of the Creator to follow the creature, the creation. They had extreme reverence for Mother Earth. You got to protect nature at all costs if you're part of a Baal worshiper. You got to protect the spotted owl. You got to protect the four-footed, three-toed spider monkey somewhere in some region, who knows where. But you can kill the human babies. But we don't do Baal worship in the 21st century. We don't worship. You can't hardly find a company, a Fortune 500 company today, that's not telling their employees, we got to go green. We got to go green. But don't you dare go into your cubicle at work and tell somebody who's pregnant with child, because if you're pregnant, you're pregnant with a child, not an it. Don't you dare go in your cubicle at work and tell them, Jesus can work this out for you. Let me tell you about Jesus. There is hope for you. Let me tell you about Jesus. Because you'll get fired. You let them find out you're out there talking about Jesus, you'll get fired. But you tell them, well, we're going to make everything green, and you propagate the worship of Baal, you're all right. Well, that's where Israel was at this time in their history. And in Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, it reads, I'll just read the first part of it, excuse me. It reads, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, talking about other gods. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Ooh. Ooh. It seems like God has a problem with us bowing down, with Israel bowing down to other gods and bringing in. I told you they still acknowledged God, just sort of like the church today. They still acknowledge God, but they brought in anything else and everything else that they wanted to bring into God's house and his worship, and said, but I'm still a child of the king. I'm just, you know, I still got God in the mix. I still got him in the mix. Here's your word for the day. Word for the day. I love giving y'all these words for the day. This is good. Syncretism. Syncretism. This is what the world deals with. This is what the world just revels in. Syncretism. Syncretism is a combination, reconciliation of mutually opposed beliefs, especially those of various religions. That's where you try to take a little bit of this religion and a little bit of that religion. And, oh, right, they even got a name for that today. It's called the Baha'i. They got a little bit of this and a little bit of that. We don't call, but here in the church, we don't really think about those things. We just kind of say, well, you know, whatever, whatever. But let me give you an illustration of syncretism. If someone tells you they are a Mormon Christian, not. These are mutually exclusive, opposing teachings. If someone tells you they're a Muslim Christian, syncretism, not. If they tell you they're a black Muslim or a regular Muslim, syncretism, not a Christian. If they say I'm a Christian Hindu, not. These are opposing theological points of view. And I'm going to hit some of you real close, real hard. This whole thing about yoga. Preacher, you're going to talk bad about yoga? Preacher, come on, man, back off, ease up. Yoga is a major part of Hinduism. Yeah, but I go down to the church down the street and they have a yoga class. Okay. I'm telling you, that's where Israel was, where they no longer wanted to make the distinction between what was godly and ungodly. Christian yoga. Yoga, look it up for yourself. Yoga is a practice designed so that when you go into the afterworld, you can sustain yourself by endure extreme pain for extended periods of time. You ever wonder why the yoga masters can lay on a bed of nails? You ever wonder why they could eat glass? You ever wonder why when they tell you to put your body in a position it was never designed to be in, it hurts? Because they're preparing you for a painful afterlife. Look it up. It's not Christian. There's nothing Christian about it. And you cannot separate the works of the religion from the religion and say it's just exercise. You want to exercise? Exercise. You don't need to be getting your mantra, your chant, and all that other stuff, because it leads you down a path that you don't want to go. I don't care if it's in the church. But Israel had adopted a process, a program, a style of syncretism that they felt comfortable with because the king had led the country, the king and the queen had led the country into Baal worship. And everybody was fine except for Elijah, the prophet. Israel had hit rock bottom, and they needed a spark. They had hit rock bottom with their own self-inflicted stupor, always wanting to go along and get along. Saints of God, when will we just get to the point where sometimes when somebody comes to the point where they cross Jesus Christ, can we take a stand for Jesus? That's what revival is all about. It's designed to give us a spark, enough to get moving, to get back on track. So can we just make a spark, a stand for Jesus Christ? That's what God asked of us. He said, present yourself a living sacrifice. He goes, this is a reasonable thing. I'm not asking a whole lot out of you. I'm just asking you to stand. Now we come to Elijah. Israel's at their lowest ebb. Things are going really bad because everybody's worshiping whoever they want to worship, whenever they want to worship, the way they want to worship them. And particularly, the main topic is Israel's worship of Baal. Enter Elijah the Tishbite. The Bible says he was a hairy man, girt about with the paps, with leather. He's shown up. I'm going to tell you how much shown up Elijah was. Verse 1. On our prelude to revival. One of the first things you need, one of the first things we need as a church for revival to break out, we got to have boldness. We have to have boldness in the faith. Enter Elijah the Tishbite. Elijah, I don't know how you do this. Elijah shows up at the king's house. How do you show up at the king's house uninvited? Nobody sent him an invitation. Elijah shows up at the king's house, and it reads, verse 1, chapter 17, verse 1, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Amen. You need some boldness. We need some boldness in the church. This man shows up at the door of the president. Oh, that's the president? Did I say that? And he says, there's a challenge coming down between the living God. He goes, the God of Israel, the Lord God of Israel that lives. We serve a living God. We don't serve somebody in a tomb somewhere. We serve a living God. And Elijah says, I'm standing. I'm presenting myself a living sacrifice for the living God. I'm standing up for God, and I'm coming and I'm telling you in the power of God, I'm saying to you, it is not going to rain. Wait a minute. What I tell you, I told you Baal was the storm god, didn't I? Wait a minute. He just threw down the gauntlet in the face. No, he slapped him in the face. He said, I don't care what Baal says. It's not going to rain according to my word. He didn't even say according to the word of God, did he? You check that out? Because in the book of James says that Elijah was a man of like passions like us. Because Elijah, he trusted God. He believed God. He was a man of like passions just like you and me. And Elijah said, I said it ain't going to rain. Not God said, I said it's not going to rain. Ooh. Christians can do that? Did we not just talk a couple weeks ago about earth-shaking, life-changing faith? Does not the scripture tell you that if you speak to that mountain's got to go? I'm not pulling nothing new out the Bible. Elijah stood up and said, it's not going to rain. Chuck Colson, I don't know if you guys remember Chuck Colson. He had a program called Breakpoint. And I used to read a lot of Chuck's books, and he had some really good stuff. Some very interesting things. But one thing that he said that I thought was very, very interesting. Chuck Colson used to be the hitman, hatchet man, if you will, for Richard Nixon, President Nixon. And I don't know for those of you who know, the moral majority was really trying to kind of get their footings and get things together. And you get all these preachers who stand out. We're not going to take this anymore. We're not going to take this anymore. And Chuck Colson, who at the time was a God-hating heathen, Chuck Colson, who later the Lord saved him in a mighty way, y'all, mighty way. But Chuck said, since he was Nixon's hatchet man, what he would do was when they come there, he said he'd get all these evangelicals and they come and they're loaded for bear. They're going to come and tell the president of the United States what he can do and how he can do. And we're just going, he better sit down and listen to us. And Chuck said, he said, I put him out there in the room just outside the president's office in this big old opulent place, a place that they ain't never been before. And Chuck said, even though they might have a 2 o'clock appointment, I let them sit there till about 2:20, 2:25, 2:30. And then all of a sudden they sort of start losing their, maybe I shouldn't be here. I mean, and then by the time Nixon would come out, they say, oh, Mr. President, I'm so glad to meet you. I'm so glad to meet you. But not Elijah. Not Elijah. See, that's what we need, the spirit of Elijah. See, Elijah stepped into the door. And Elijah said, according to as the living God, the God I serve and for whom I stand, I'm telling you right now, for you, Baal, and anybody else, it's not going to rain. And it's not going to rain until I say it's going to rain. You talk about boldness in the faith. Y'all, I'm still praying for the Lord to get me there. I'm praying that I've seen God do wonderful things. I've seen God do what I thought were supernatural things. No, I understood them, these supernatural, but to be able to do what Elijah did. But the Bible says you can. The Bible says you and I can. We don't have to sit back and look at Elijah and say, I wish, I hope. You don't have to do that. The Bible says you got the Holy Spirit in you. If you will just yield. When you see wrong, speak on it. You got to have boldness in the faith. And boldness in the faith will lead you to a supernatural life. When he pronounced this curse, if you will, against the Jews, and don't forget, Israel, though they were pagan, they were still Jews. In Deuteronomy 11, 16 through 17, Deuteronomy 11, verses 16 and 17, look what God says. God's speaking to the Jewish people through Moses. He says, take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heavens that there be no rain and that the land yield not her fruit, unless she perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. All Elijah was doing was bringing to pass what God had told his people he was going to do. God said, if you turn your back on me, I will turn my back on you. Is that just for the children of Israel? God says, there's certain ways I want you to live. There's certain ways I want you to conduct yourself. There's things that are needful in our lives to represent God, because we are supposed to be his representatives in a lost and dying world. And he says, but he said to the children of Israel, he said, if you don't, he goes, I will shut up the heavens. You will not have any rain. And I will dry up the land. I will bring about a drought. That's all Elijah was doing. He was bringing to pass that which God had already promised to the people of God. I'm here to say to the saints of God, to the folks here in this congregation, to the folks online, God's got a plan for your life. And if you're not living the abundant life right now, and when I talk about abundant life, I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about peace. Can we just get some peace? Little cash on the side is cool, but peace? That's the abundant life. If you're not getting that abundant life, if you're not getting that peace that surpasses understanding, that peace that God has promised you. Maybe, what was that word? Syncretism? Maybe your devotions are too divided. Maybe the things that your thought, maybe you're double-minded or triple-minded or worst-case quadruple-minded, where we just can't follow God because we got all these other things that we keep allowing into our mind, these other thoughts that have no business there. And God says, give yourself to me and me alone. Who else is going to save you other than Jesus? Can anybody save you? Is there any other name given unto man that by which you can be saved? Then why would we give our affections to somebody else, to anything else? Jesus and Jesus first. Next thing that is necessary for this prelude to revival, for things to take place, for God to bring revival into a nation: obedience to the word. Obedience to the word of God. Chapter 17, verses 2 through 16. We're not going to read them all, but I want y'all to, when you go home, I want you to take some time to kind of look through this, because you're going to see some supernatural stuff. And I want that your life and my life get to the point to where the supernatural things are the normal things that we expect from God. We serve a supernatural God. We serve a God who told you and told me, if you speak to the mountain will move. We serve a God who he put it into the prophet Elijah, to where Elijah said, I'm going to speak to these folks and I'm going to tell them, based on what I know about God, it's not going to rain. Look, how do you get there, though? You get there by starting off obeying the word of God. Don't worry about what you don't know. Start obeying what you do know. Because you surely can't obey what you don't know, because you don't know it. So let's start with what we know. I love it when Christians say, well, if I was just a little bit more mature, start with yeah. Whatever you have, if you know that Jesus Christ came, he died, and he rose from the dead, paying for your sins and mine, if that's all you know, start with that. And live accordingly. Let's see this obedience of this mighty man of God. Let's see what Elijah was doing when God said to Elijah, he said, Elijah, now again, Chuck Colson said that when the people would sit out there and wait for President Nixon, they'd get kind of skittish and everything. But worse, nothing's going to happen until you go up and talk to the President of the United States. You get in there, you know, he'd disagree with you, throw you out, whatever. But see, Elijah, you could end up dead before you get to the door. Talking to Jesse like that. Jesse didn't take kindly to criticism. I read that. We'll hear about that in the next series. She didn't take kindly to criticism. And God said to Elijah, he said, the word of the Lord came unto him saying, the word of the Lord came to Elijah saying, when you're reading this book, this is the word of the Lord coming to you. When you're sitting under the sound of my word, this is the word of the Lord coming to you. And you're expected to respond. According to what thus saith the Lord. I'm expected to respond according to what thus saith the Lord. God said, he says, Elijah, get out of here and go hide. Why would God tell him to hide? He said, because there's a time you got to know when to hold them and know when to fold them. God said, I'm not ready for you to confront them yet. You're going to confront them. He said, but not right now. He said, because I got to strengthen you. I want to strengthen the folks of Good Shepherd Baptist Church. I want us to all take baby steps towards God, because if we take the baby steps, he'll allow us to get the bigger steps further on up the road. But he says to Elijah, this is a faith-building exercise for Elijah. God says, what you do is you need to go down and hide yourself down by the brook Cherith. And when you get down there, he says, Elijah, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to have the ravens bring you some food. I'm going to bring you food in the morning. I'm going to bring you food in the evening. And then I've got a brook over there, which, according to Scripture, nobody can find this brook. It dried up, and all the commentaries I read, nobody knows exactly where it was at. But God said, there's a brook over there to where you can get your water, and I'm going to have these ravens bring you the food. What's the big deal about the ravens bringing you the food? Ravens are carnivores. Ravens eat food. They don't give away food. It's kind of like when my son comes home. You got to guard the table because Lou eats. If it ain't nailed down, he's going to eat it. So I know not to say, Louis, why don't you go get me a hamburger and bring me, unless I say, Louis, go get me and you a hamburger. Because if I don't, something bad might happen to my burger on the way home. The ravens are carnivores. And they normally, and they eat carrion. So nobody, they eat dead stuff. So here are these unclean birds, but they're getting food. And it's obviously not unclean food, but they're getting this food. And they're bringing it supernaturally to the man of God. Why are they doing that? Because the word of God came to Elijah and said, Elijah, go hide yourself. And Elijah went and hid himself, just like God told him to. Obedience. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Elijah went off, hid himself down by the river, down by the brook. And the ravens, the birds that would normally, they don't even take care of their own. The book of Job says the ravens don't even take care of their own kids. And here they are bringing food to the man of God. What do we say in the Lord's Prayer when we learn that little kid? Give us this day our daily bread. Ooh, won't he do it? Won't he do it? He did it for Elijah. He'll do it for you. But you got to obey him. We have to obey him. At some point in time, we got to stop saying, yeah, but. And start saying, yes, Lord. Easier said than done. Yeah, but. And we miss out on so many blessings. He told him, he said, go down by the brook. The ravens came. They brought him food. The brook provided him with water. And he stayed there for a little while. We know he stayed there for a little while because the brook dried up. Because why did the brook dry up? Because Elijah said, ain't going to rain. So the brook dried up. But yet still, the man of God, God's chosen, he still got all the food he needs, got all the water he needs. But then God is strengthening him to be obedient. God is strengthening you and me to be obedient. Every time you read this word, if you will read it, receive it, and believe it, God will, not God might, God will bless you. But we just got to get it past us. We got to get past us. Self is a mighty thing to get past, y'all. Self is a monster. So now, the brook is dried up. And now in verse 8, we're going to see some more confidence building. The word of the Lord came to Elijah again and said, Elijah, I want you to go down to Zarephath. And I have commanded a widow woman. Verse 9, he says, arise, go down to Zarephath, and I commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Two very important things I want y'all to catch from this little scenario right here. First off, guess whose hometown is Zarephath? What's my main lady's name? Jesse! God sends the man of God to her hometown to talk to a Gentile woman. See, God has always had the Gentiles in mind, y'all. We think, even in the Old Testament, God was dealing with the Jews and the Gentiles. So we were not an afterthought. We were always in the plan, but God does everything decently and in order. But here you get to see a picture of God dealing with the Gentile person. And I was always told by people, you know, theologians, smart people and everything, they say, well, God doesn't talk to unbelievers. He doesn't talk to Gentiles other than to tell them to get saved. Well, I got a scripture here that says, God said, I commanded this woman, this widow woman, to take care of you. Now, he said, widow woman, get saved. He says, widow woman, take care of my man when he gets there. He doesn't even give the widow woman's name, but we know the widow of Zarephath. He says, Elijah, I have commanded this woman to take care of you. You go down there to Zarephath. And what did Elijah do? I told you, it's about obedience. Did Elijah say, Zarephath? Lord, I was thinking more like Vegas. Maybe somewhere in Florida on the Keys. But you're sending me to Zarephath with a whole nation full of heathens? Yeah, that's where I'm sending you. But I'm sending you specifically to this one woman, this one widow. So the Bible says that Elijah gets there. And when Elijah gets there, he obeys God. He gets up and he goes down to the city. And when he gets there, he sees the widow outside the city walls collecting sticks. And how Elijah knew who she was and how she knew who Elijah was, the Bible doesn't say. But the Bible says that Elijah saw the lady, and Elijah said to the lady, excuse me, ma'am. Excuse me. He said, while you're over there, now he doesn't know this woman from Adam. He says, while you're over there, she doesn't know him. He says, while you're picking up those sticks, would you go get me a little glass of water? Don't this man know it ain't rained and since who knows when? But he says, would you go get me a glass of water? This is a test. See, because God said he had commanded her to take care. So we see God testing, proving Elijah, and we see God proving the widow, the Gentile lady, simultaneously. Elijah says, would you go get me something to drink? And the widow woman, she says, okay. And she heads out to go get him something to drink. And then what does that preacher do? He said, oh, by the way, when you go there, would you get me something to eat too? There's a famine in the land. There's a drought in the land. And the lady said, look here, preacher. She said, look here. She said, I'm out here gathering sticks. I'm gathering up these last couple sticks. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to go in here. I'm going to fix a little bit of cake and with a little cruse of oil. And then me and my son are going to go in the house and die from starvation. There's folks in here right now today. Y'all, you at the end, you're down to that last little bit in that barrel of meal. That little cruse of oil that you've been using out of for the longest is about to run out. But look at the supernatural. Look at the supernatural obedience, the supernatural belief, the supernatural faith that Elijah, not only Elijah, but the widow woman. This is an unsaved Gentile, but we would call her a God-fearer because if God commanded her and she's obeying, she's a God-fearer. And she says, okay. Verse 12. After Elijah said, would you bring me some water and bring me some food? And she said, as the Lord thy God. Yahweh's not her God. Yahweh is Elijah's God. But she's a God-fearer because she says, according to y'all remember how Rahab when the spies came around, Rahab said to the spies, she said, I heard about y'all. She said, I heard about how God brought y'all out with a mighty hand. Right here, this lady said, now, this is your God. This is not my God. This is your God. And she says, verse 12, she said, and as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm going to gather these sticks and me and my son are going to eat and we'll go die. And Elijah says to her, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. He says, before you go and fix you something, give something to the man of God. What? He said, before you go, and what he's saying is this, before you do what you're going to do, make sure that the work of God gets done first. And then he said, based on the word of God, he said, I can tell you based on the word of God that barrel of meal that you have and that cruse of oil that you have, looking at it, this is where your faith comes in. Looking at it, you can't see how it's going to happen. She could not see how it's going to happen. But God has spoken to her. Now, I told you, it's obedience. Once you've heard the word of God, it didn't come out the sky. Once you've heard the word of God, if God says something to you in his word, obey him and watch him work. Obey him and watch him work. Elijah said to her, you bring me something to eat first, And then you will have what you need to take care of you and your family. And the Bible says, we call this supernatural stuff, but you understand, this took place day after day after day after day. We got folks on fixed incomes in here. Matter of fact, no matter what you do, your income is fixed. It's fixed. There's a finite number there somewhere. And you sat down on paper and you pen and you said, okay, I can do this and I can do this and I can do that. What have you said? This I can't do unless God does it. What do you have on your list that you're asking God for? That you're asking God for good shepherd for, that you're asking God for your family for. What have you got on your list about that husband, about that wife, about that, those wayward children? What do you have on your list that you say, I ain't got enough money, I ain't got enough time, I can't do this, God, but God, I need you to do it. The widow woman had on her list, I need some bread and I need some meal and I need some oil. And Elijah said, if you'll do what I tell you to do, if you will obey God, we'll make that happen. Obedience to the word of God. The Bible says she willingly and willfully did exactly as the prophet told her to do. In verse 15, and she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, verse 16, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. That was a promise from God. I want y'all to know right here, right now, for those of you who don't know Jesus Christ and the pardon of your sins, those of you who have never made a profession of faith on Jesus Christ, I can tell you based on the word of God, he says that if you will believe that Jesus Christ came, he died, and he rose from the dead, he said, you shall be saved. Well, what about this, preacher? I don't know about what all you've been doing in your life. Not my business what you've been doing. But I know if you will do this, if you will confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus, that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You know what that means? That's called good news. That means that God has taken you into his life, into his kingdom by the blood of his son. And he says, now you belong to me. And I'm the best daddy you could ever have. Your earthly father might not have been no good, but I'm the best daddy you could ever have. And I'll never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. That's good news. Saints of God, that's good news, because you're going to come to a point in time where you're going to be at the bottom of that barrel. That's where they get the term, bottom of the barrel. You're going to be at the bottom of that barrel. You're going to have the cruse of oil is going to be all gone. But you got a father, you got a God in heaven. And if you'll just be obedient to him, if I'll just be obedient to him, if we'll just fall into line with his plan, let him use you to be a light. Don't you know that when Elijah, by the time we finish this message here, the things that Elijah did in this woman's life, don't you know she went all through her town telling people about how good Yahweh was? How good God is, and I can't get the saints a good shepherd. I want you to take some little flyers out, but I can't give them to everybody because you know you might tell somebody. Tell them how good God has been to you. Tell them how good God was, is, and will always be to you. God has brought you through all this. You should know, and I should know, yeah, he brought me through all this, and he's going to bring me through tomorrow because he's God. All by himself. Can't you trust him? Can't you obey him? Can't you just fall into line with him for a little bit and let him bless you? He's got so much more for each and every person in here. And if we would just let self get out of the way, get out of the way. Stop saying, yeah, but I would, but I wanna, but. Turn. God is standing there waiting for you. He's got it right there. He's got it for you, y'all. That barrel did not waste. That oil did not run out the whole time that Elijah was there. Last thing I'm going to talk to you about, we talked about just the boldness of the faith that's needed, the obedience to the word that's needed. Last thing I want to talk to you about is the confidence that you have to have in God. You just got to know that God, you got to know who God is, and you got to know that he's able to do that which he has said. You got to have that, because otherwise you can't lead a supernatural life. If you're always wondering what God can do, what God will do, you're going to end up having a shaky life. There's no foundation. There's no foundation. God wants you. What's that song he's saying? How firm a foundation. That's Martin Luther wrote that. How firm a foundation. Do you have a firm foundation? Do you put everything you have on God? Or do you somebody stepping on thin ice where you stick your toe out like just here to see if the ice is gonna hold you or not? Or no. God says you got a firm foundation. Step out and trust him. Step out and trust him. Last thing, gotta have confidence in God. Confidence in God. That's verses 17 through 24. The lady's son takes sick. She's got a young child, because you can tell she's got a young child because she's able to hold him in her lap and hold him against her bosom. And she's got a young child, and the child fell sick. Now, after all this supernatural stuff, after God had fed Elijah with the ravens, see, these are the things that you have to call on when you're going through some turmoil and some tribulation. Because I don't want the saints of God, a good shepherd, to continuously go through. You got to have a breakthrough. At some point in time, that's got to become part of your past. At some point in time. Look at what God did. He strengthened Elijah. He strengthened Elijah by letting Elijah know that even in the midst of the wilderness where there's no food, you're out hiding, I give you bread. I take care of your daily bread. I give you all you need. I give you all the nourishment you need. Then he brings him over to meet the widow of Zarephath. In the midst of this drought, in the midst of this famine, this woman, God supernaturally provides for not only her and her son, who she thought she only had enough food for her and her son for one last meal. And here it turns out she had food for her son, and the prophet for an extended period of time. He stayed there for an extended period of time. But now her son fell sick. And he fell sick unto death. And the first thing she said was, she looked at the preacher. And she said, is this the thanks I get? Is this what I get for helping you? I know what it is. You're bringing all my past sins back. You know what she's saying? She's saying, karma didn't caught up with me. That's what she was saying. See, because that's what the world believes in. The world believes that, well, you know, you did this and you did that. And so therefore, you know, karma, you know, it's bad karma. Don't say certain words because it's bad karma. And she's saying karma is caught up with me. My sins have caught up with me. Well, I want y'all to know karma is a lie. Karma is a lie from the pits of hell. You know, if you don't know Jesus Christ, yeah, your bad stuff going to catch up with you. But I just got to tell you that, but God. Because everybody in here who has named the name of Jesus Christ, we all were something else. And none of us are getting what we deserve. Karma says you get what you deserve. God says, I give you grace and I give you mercy. She said, you're bringing my sins back on me and calling them all to remembrance. And the answer is no, he was not. But here, look at the confidence that Elijah has in the Lord. Elijah says, give me your child. He says, give me your child. And he says, the Bible says he took the child to the upper room, took the child upstairs. And he said, he asked God a question. He said, God, he said, did you bring this evil on this woman? He said, is this, what's going on here? What's going on here? But look at the confidence that Elijah has in God. Elijah starts praying. Now, the boy is dead. The boy is dead. And instead of saying, well, tough, Elijah says, Lord, you took care of me in the wilderness. Lord, you fed this woman out of this barrel of meal and this cruse of oil. Lord, I'm calling on you. The Bible says he cried out to the Lord. That means he fervently said, God, would you please? God, would you have? I just hear all the old people. When I was growing up, and things were difficult for some of these people. And they'd always be saying, Lord, have mercy. Lord, they cried to God. When was the last time you just had such a hurt? You said, God,
God, I need you. God, I need you now. Lord, have mercy. Don't come tomorrow. I need you now. Elijah wasn't going to let up. I'm asking y'all, saints of God, don't let up with your prayers. Let God answer your prayers. Elijah had confidence in God. He said, God, the Bible says he stretched himself out over the child. And he says in verse 21, oh, Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. He says, Lord, I know for all intents and purposes, this thing is over. Game over. But God, I'm crying out to you, God. I know what it looks like. I know what it looks like. I know what the facts say. I know how the statistics are stacked up against me. But God, I'm asking you, God, to step in. I'm asking you, God, to do something. Don't you know this is the first time in Scripture that anybody was ever brought back from the dead? So he didn't have a precedent. He didn't have anything. He didn't get to go back in his book and say, oh, I remember back in the book of Genesis, God brought somebody back from the dead. No. He asked him for something he had never heard about, something he never thought about, nothing he had never seen. He said, God, I'm asking you. I'm your child. Would you please bring the life back into this child? And the Bible said his heart started to beat. The Bible said that his soul came back. And that tells you this, the boy didn't faint, y'all. The boy was dead. He was graveyard dead. And the Bible says his soul came back into him as Elijah cried out to the Lord. And in verse 22, it says, and the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came to him again, and he revived. It says the boy revived. That's what we're talking about this coming week, y'all. This coming week, we got revival. We got folks whose soul is on a low ebb right about now. Your soul is down close to rock bottom, and you need the word of God to come back into your spirit and lift you back up. But if you think you need it, think about your friends, think about your relatives, think about your neighbors. They need the word of God, and I'm asking y'all, let us be like Elijah. Let us cry out, say, Lord, I got a brother. He needs God. I got a sister. Lord, she's lost. She's lost as lost can possibly be. I need you, God, to save my sister. Lord, I got a son locked up in prison, crazy as hell. Lord, would you please save him? Let God. Teach you. Let God show you what he can do. Let God speak into your life. Last thing, Elijah brought the child down, gave him to his mother, and he said, look, your son is alive. Last thing, because of what Elijah did, because of how Elijah conducted himself, look what the Gentile lady says. The Gentile lady says, before she has spoken about according to your God. She said to Elijah, according to thy God, not her God, but thy God. Now here in verse 24, things change. And the woman said to Elijah, now. She said, because now I done seen something I ain't never seen before. I done heard some stuff I ain't never heard before. She said, now, by this, I know that thou art a man of God and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. That's what the world is waiting to hear from us. They're wanting to see some evidence of this so-called Christianity. They want to see some evidence of this revival. They want to see what's in you and what's in me. They know how we got the Christian words. And all of our friends know we got the Christian words, but they're checking you out from top to bottom. Don't you fool yourself, because they want to know if what you got is real. Before you come approaching me with this junk, I got to see in you that there's been a change in your life. I got to see in you that you got some holy boldness about it. I got to see in you that you got some confidence in God. Instead of you, when first trouble hit, you lose your mind. And you're going to give me some of the same stuff you got? Keep it. But the lady says, now, she said, now I know
that the word of God is true. She had made God personal for herself based on what she saw and heard with Elijah. She said, now you brought my son back from the dead, and I know that your word is true, and I know that you are a man of God. Now check this out. That was the first person in scripture to be brought back from the dead. I want to tell y'all what happened on Golgotha. I'm going to tell y'all about Jesus Christ. See, because she thought it was something that one man came and laid on top of her son and called out and cried out to God, and he brought that one child and gave him life. Well, I got a Savior named Jesus. And the Bible tells me that when Jesus went to the cross, he took everybody's sins. He said, all y'all going to die if not for me. All y'all going to die and go to hell if not for me. And the Bible says that he took all my sins up to Golgotha Hill. And the Bible tells me that he hung there and he bled there and he died there. But most of all, thank God, on the third day, life came back into him and he got up. And he said, I got all power of heaven and earth in my hands. And whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be revived. You get life because you're walking dead when you don't know Jesus. You'll be revived. You will get life based on the word of God. Prelude to revival. Let us yield our members to the Lord and pray for revival. God bless you.